Good morning. It's truly an opportunity and a pleasure to be with you this morning and be able to look at God's Word. Before we get started this morning, I'll take just a couple seconds to introduce myself to everyone. My name is Kenneth Hogan. I attend down at Richmond. And this fall I will be going to college in Maryville at Northwest Missouri State. And so I'll be worshiping here quite frequently. I expect my first Sunday to be here will be August the 30th. And mainly on Wednesdays. Some Sundays I will go home. So, don't know quite how much yet, but so I'm looking forward to being up here and being able to worship with you guys here. If you will, go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans, the 15th chapter. Romans 15, and we're going to read verses 4 through 6. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we are going to be looking at the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at a minor prophet. And what I want us to get out of this lesson is we're going to make personal application. But also I want us to look at verses 5 and 6. As we do this, we need to make sure that we are of the same mind, that we are in unity with one another. Verses 5 and 6 again. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with Christ, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is what the purpose of this lesson is this evening. This morning we are going to be looking at the book of Haggai. And Haggai is not a real easy book to find, so I went ahead and put some other books of the Bible to help everyone try to find Haggai. But if you would, please turn to Haggai. And once you turn to Haggai, go ahead and mark it, because we'll be flipping back to it quite frequently. And what we're going to do, we're going to make it through the whole book of Haggai this morning. It's only two chapters, so don't get worried. And what kind of the format is we're going to go through each chapter, and at the end of the first chapter and the second chapter, we will make personal application to our lives today. So, I'm just starting with the first verse of Haggai. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Before we should study a book of the Bible, it's always good to get the context. It's always good to get the context of who's writing it, who is he writing it to, and why it's the purpose of writing it. Because it's with the context that we can take meaning out of it. If we don't set the context, you can take scriptures out of context very easily if you don't set up the context. So it's critical that we set the context. And so that's what this next slide is we're just going to, just a brief background of what is going on at the time that Haggai writes this. In 538 BC, Cyrus, the king of Persia, issued a decree allowing the Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. About 50,000 Jews journeyed home and began work on the temple. It took 2 years to lay the foundation. Their success caused the neighbors to be concerned because they feared the political and religious implications of a rebuilt temple in the thriving Jewish state. They greatly opposed the project and managed to halt work until Darius became king in 522 BC. Darius was interested in the religions of his empire. He allowed for the work to resume, although the Jews were more to blame for their inactivity than their neighbors. We see that Haggai begins speaking in 520 BC. He actually speaks about over 4 months. 4 to 5 months is the book of Haggai in length. But as we see here, the point I really want us to get out from our historical background is that the Jews were more to blame for their inactivity than their neighbors. And that's what we're going to see very prevalent and evident in the book of Haggai. So just to start out the book, we're going to read the first verse. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, one thing we're going to notice about the book of Haggai is very good about putting dates in for us. So we'll be kind of using that a little bit as we go through the book. So we notice that it's the second year of the reign of Darius, and we're in the sixth month, the very first day. As we read the verses 2 through 5, we're going to notice a concept here. We're going to notice a concept being developed as the Lord is urging the remnant of Judah to consider their ways. Verses 2 through 5. Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So you see here, the remnant of Israel had the wrong priorities. They had made nice houses instead of rebuilding the temple. And that's actually in verse 4 when it says paneled houses. That would be a nice dwelling. It wouldn't be a shack, or in our times, it wouldn't be a trailer home. They had a nice, they built themselves nice houses while they left the house of the Lord desolate. And that's what they're being rebuked upon, is not having their priorities right. In verses 6 through 7, you have so much but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. He who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So in verses 6 through 7, we see that the remnant had failed to rebuild the temple. And because of their disobedience and not rebuilding the temple, we see that everything they did was in vain. God cursed them because they had put their priorities in the wrong place. We see in verse 6, that they put on clothes, but they were still cold. And that they ate, but yet they were still hungry. So we continue looking at chapter 1, in verses 8 through 15. 8 through 15. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hand. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of their hosts. On the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So what we see here in verses 8 through 15, is we see God charges them to finish rebuilding the temple. He tells them to go up, get the wood. We see that God had caused heartache, as much as we looked at in the verses previous, because his house lies desolate. Withholding of the dew in verse 10, and in verse 11, he brought on a drought. We also see that the remnant obeyed the voice of the Lord and showed reverence to him, and worked on the house of the Lord. We notice that it took him roughly only 3 weeks from when Haggai first came to him, telling him to consider your ways, that my house lies desolate. It took them only 3 weeks to get their act together. We see that on the 24th day of the sixth month, that they went up and they got the the supplies, and they started rebuilding the Lord's temple. So what can we get out of that? What, as Christians today, what application can we get? Well, first of all, I think that we need to make sure that we don't neglect our spiritualness to take care of the physical. We have to have our priorities right. Scripture we all know very well, but go ahead and turn there. It's Matthew 6, verse 33. Matthew 6 and verse 33. See a very powerful saying in these two verses. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We see that in verse 33 that we're supposed to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. We're supposed to put our spiritualness above our physical needs. We're supposed to put God first in our lives. We see that in verse 34 that if we do that, that we have no need to worry because God will take care of us. Second, for not finishing God's house, we see that they suffer. We see that God caused curses upon them. He caused them to eat, but they weren't hungry. They never were satisfied. We can make application to that of our lives. In Titus 1, 15 through 16. Titus 1, 15 through 16. We see that we need to know that there is consequences for our disobedience today, just as it was in the time of Haggai. Titus 1, verses 15 through 16. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deeds. See in verse 16, they profess to know God. They say that we know God, but yet by their actions they do the very opposite. They deny Him. And then also in 1 John 2, 1 John 2, in the first six verses. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, and in him the love of God, has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So we can see from these passages that if we say we know God, that if our actions aren't supporting that, if we're not having our priorities right, then we truly don't know God. And we do not love Him. Because if we loved Him, we'd keep His commandments, as we saw in 1 John. Third, from the first chapter, that we can make to our lives, practical application, is that they change their ways quickly. Haggai came to them and told them, consider your ways. They realized that they were in the wrong. They realized that it was their fault. It's their fault that they were cold. It was their fault that they were still hungry. And they made the change that they needed to be pleasing in God's sight. And an example of this is in Acts 2, verse 41. Acts chapter 2. We'll start reading verse 37. Kind of set up the context. We know this very well. This is Peter's first sermon. Peter has been giving them a brief history of their whole life as Israel. And he has gotten down to them and he has told them that they crucified the one who came to save them. In verse 37, after hearing this sermon that Peter preached, let's notice what the people did. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41. So then, those who received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. What did the people, when they were listening to Peter's sermon, they realized that they had done the wrong? We see that that day they made the change. They repented. They changed from their ways of sin. Brothers and sisters, we need to do the same way in our lives. If we see sin in our lives, is we need to make the change instant. We don't need to put it off and think about it. We need to make the change. Because if we don't make the change, we're still being disobedient to God. Let us be turning back to Haggai. Haggai, and we'll look at the second chapter now. Haggai chapter 2. And verse 1, as you guys are turning there. On the 21st of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying. So, in verse 15, we were at, on the end of chapter 1, we were at the 24th day of the 6th month. So almost a month has went by, roughly, since Haggai has last spoken. And we have, about 2 months have passed since the beginning of the book. We'll now read verses 2 through 9 of Haggai 2. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory, and how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made you when you came up out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also, and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. You can see here that at the start of chapter 2, we see that God's encouraging them. They'd started doing the right thing, and God's encouraging them to keep at doing the right thing. We see an interesting comparison here in verse 3. Who among them had seen the temple in its former glory? There was probably some still there that had seen Solomon's temple and seen the beauty and magnificence of it. And in a way, that could be discouraging to them when they saw this temple that they were building. That it was nothing in comparison to the former. But God says to take courage. Because as long as they're doing His will, He will take care. We see towards the end that it'll be even more glorious than the former. So to take courage, I am with you in verse 4. He says in verse 5, do not fear. The silver and gold is His, as we saw in verse 8. And then the temple will be more glorious than the former, as we saw in verse 9. It's interesting, as if you look real quick in chapter 1 and verse 13 at the last phrase, it says, I am with you, declares the Lord. Right after they had started to do the right thing, see that God is completely changed. When you make that complete change, God changes also. Because we see that from that time on that the Lord was with them since they were doing the right thing. Verses 10 through 19. We'll read verse 10, then we'll stop. On the 24th of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying. So we're now in the 9th month, in the 24th day. So almost 2 months have passed since our last read. Verse 11. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now for the priest a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and touches bread with this fold, or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy?" And the priest answered, "No." Then Haggai said, "If one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean?" And the priest answered, "It will become unclean." Then Haggai said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. But now do consider, from this day onward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord, from that time when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, and there would only be 10, and when one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, and there would only be 20, I smote you and every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. Do consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider, is the seed still in the barn, even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree? It has not borne fruit. Yet, from this day on, I will bless you." We see here that Haggai questions them about holiness and uncleanness. We see the two in comparison. We see the principle that it is easier to be passed to uncleanness than it is to stay pure and holy. I think that's something also we can apply to our lives today. It's a lot easier to fall in one little place and be separated from God than it is to stay pure and holy and sanctified in His sight. God declares that every work of their hands which they were offering was unclean. It's almost kind of just like the beginning of chapter 1. Because they had left the house of the Lord desolate, that everything they were doing was not right with God. And we see that He tells them to reflect back. In verse 16, that how when before they started the temple, that how they lacked their food and they lacked their drink. Verse 17, that He sent storm. And yet, throughout all that, they didn't come back to Him. They didn't change their ways. And this was because of the sins of the people that God brought all this upon them. We also see that God told them, from the day the temple was founded, to consider, is the seed in the barn, even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree, it has not borne fruit. Yet, from this day on, I will bless you. What true encouragement that would have been to the people of Judah, the remnant of Judah. So what's the application that I can take from chapter 2? One, we can see that God gives them encouragement. He said, from this day on, I will bless you. They changed. They got back pleasing the Lord, and we see that God will bless them. And we can take the same thing. We can take application. I mean, we can take encouragement in that. In Hebrews 6, verses 17 and 18. Hebrews 6, verses 17 and 18. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. You see here that God cannot lie. We know that God has revealed His entire Word to us, and it's in this Bible. That we know that we study it, and we read it, we know what we're going to be judged upon one day. We can take encouragement in that, because there's no hidden things that we might be judged upon. We know what we'll be judged upon. We just have to do it. Be pleasing in God's sight. Look at verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. See here that it's hope. It's our hope. The Bible is our hope, and it's our steadfastness. And we can have encouragement by that. Also, we see that God showed their sins and were granted repentance because of their change in ways. In Luke 15, we see that God has also granted us repentance. in Luke 15. I think it's important to note what the word repentance means. Probably the best way to describe repentance is if I'm walking to the left, a repentance would be a complete change of my ways and I'd now be going to the right. I wouldn't swerve a little bit and slowly turn back. It'd be a complete change in ways. And that's what repentance is. When we see sin in our lives, we need to have that kind of repentance. So we need to make the complete change of our ways, to turn away from the sin and to look to God. Luke 15, the first 7 verses. Now all the tax collectors and all the sinners were coming near to him, listening to him. Both the Pharisee and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, and it's interesting to note the comparison here we see. We see the Pharisees and the scribes who thought that they had it right. And we see that Jesus is with the tax collectors and sinners. And just a little bit about the tax collectors is, to the Pharisees and the scribes, they would have been very low on the social standard because they helped Rome, and the Pharisees and scribes greatly despised Rome and their rule over the nation. So it's interesting the comparison we see. We see that the Pharisees and the scribes, they're grumbling that Jesus would even be sitting down with these sinners. So he told them this parable. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who needs no repentance. So we see from this parable that God greatly rejoices in when a sinner repents and comes back to God. Kind of the irony in this parable is that the Pharisees needed repentance just as much as those sinners and tax collectors knew. But yet as they were hearing this parable, they saw themselves as the 99 who were already righteous. Shows that for us, that we might think we're righteous, but we won't know unless we're looking in God's Word. That's where we see if we're righteous, in the eyes of God. Because that's what matters. Doesn't matter what your brother or sister thinks. Matters what God thinks. And then, lastly, we won't make you turn back to the book of Haggai, but we see that the book is closed out in the next 2 verses. Speak now to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, "I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the thrones of the kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, every one by the sword of another. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtai, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts." See here that God's always in control. God was in control when they left the house desolate and he cursed them. God was still in control when they changed their ways and God started blessing them again. And that truly is what we've just studied as the book of Haggai. And there's plenty of other application points we could have made to our lives. I think the number one is that God's always in control and that we need to make sure that we're studying his word and we are righteous in his sight. So in conclusion, we need to make sure that we have our priorities right, as we looked in Matthew 6:33, that we are to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. We need to know that there is consequences for our disobedience today, that we need to make sure that we are righteous in God's sight. We can have encouragement by God's promise that He cannot lie. And finally, that God has also granted us repentance, that we don't have to stay in the life of sin. So this morning, it comes to you guys. If you're not a Christian, it's time to change from that sin. It's time to become pleasing to God. and to be able to glorify Him and one day make it to heaven. God has granted you that repentance. If you are a Christian here and you have sin in your lives, I urge you, today is the day to make that change. There is no need to stay in that sin. It's time to make that complete change of ways and to become right with God. As we saw at verse 7, that there will be much rejoicing over the one who turns back than over the 99 who did not need that repentance. So I ask that if you're subject to the invitation, that you please come forward as we stand and sing.
I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can ease afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour, stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour. Enjoy Your reign. Come quickly and abide, for Life is vain. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour, most holy One. Oh, make me Thine.
Sick and our prayers, and maybe we're unfaithful, and they 499. Same as for the cloak. And after this song, my brother David will give some more cloaks. This kind of goes, I think, along with that, what we was talking about in our class this morning. 499, loved ones.
Back this afternoon, and may all praise, honor, and glory go to you. In Jesus' name we pray.